Israel, you noticed also right away the subtle shift of name. Now it's no longer Jacob, now it's Israel, because God had changed his name. When we looked last week and he had wrestled with God that night, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And we know Israel is a nation, but this is where it begins, with these 12 sons that he has. And so now Israel, verse 3, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told this his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." And he sent him off from the valley of Hebron, where Joseph arrived at Shechem. A man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They moved on from here," the man said. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill and throw him into one of these cisterns and say a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams." This is where we stop right now and have listened to God's word, his eternal and faithful witness to truth. Let's just quickly pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we humbly come to bow before your word, before the authority of the scripture, to let it teach us and let it penetrate by the power of your spirit into the soul and spirit of our own being. Lord, I have nothing to say to these people that can be of any use at all to them apart from your spirit. And so I pray, guard my mouth, guard my mind, help me to convey the truth of your word, but let the power of your spirit press the truth of that home into each individual heart. I pray that for the sake of you, Jesus, for the sake of your kingdom, Father, and for the glory of your name. Amen. The series that I wanted to do on Joseph is, because I really want to do, is to talk about, as we go along, the pictures that we get of God's providence. I think providence is an amazing word, and I'm not spending any time trying to teach theology about the providence of God, but it is represented by the word kind of faithfulness. It was the Apostle Paul who said that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. So providence doesn't imply that everybody, everywhere, has everything work out good. But it does imply is that God works in the lives of his people, those who he has called according to his purpose, and that he works his will in a way that providentially the things that he wants to take place do take place. When you stop and think about it, most of us want providence for good things. I love the idea of all things work together for good. But the point is that issue. When Luke is walking along with Paul in the book of Acts, he comes to this particular spot where Paul preaches the gospel. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made the disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And then it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's one reason why I love Pilgrim's Progress, a book that very few people know and very few people have read. It's very sad to say that, but if I could have an entire sermon series on the book of Proverbs, I would do it, but then I wouldn't be preaching out of the scriptures, and so I don't do it. Aren't you lucky? Maybe we'll do a class on Pilgrim's Progress sometime. All two of you could come. All right? I'm sorry. So the title of this is When Joseph Was 17, and there's just three parts to it. He was the favored son. He was the hated brother. He was the object of a providential God. So let's start with the favored son. Genesis 37 simply told us that Jacob lived in the land where his father stayed, the land of Canaan, and Joseph was 17. You can see from that he has joined the family's business. He's a shepherd. He works alongside of his brothers. Interestingly enough, they're called the brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, to remind us that they are not his mother's children, but again, the brothers who are from his father's other wives. And what happens is very clear. In verse 3, sets the stage for it. It says, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Now, you know as well as I know that some of you were raised in families where you couldn't help but sense, I have a twin brother, and my twin brother and I went back and forth about this all the time. We were fortunate. We were raised in the era of the Smothers Brothers. And so Tommy and Dickie had this great, great thing that they did back and forth called Mom Always Liked You Best. And if you've never heard that, you can go to YouTube and listen to it, and it's a riot. It's a stitch. If you can put yourself back in the 1960s, which some of you have a hard time doing. But it was like Mom Always Liked You Best. And there are family situations where some of you probably grew up and you say, well, you know, so-and-so was the favorite in the family. Or at least you accused them of that, right? Even if Mom and Dad said, no, I love you all the same way. It's a hard time believing it. Well, Joseph was loved by his father more than the other ones. Why? Well, it was difficult to know. Perhaps, and it says because he had been born to him in his old age. That's kind of a generic thing. But I will remind you of this, if you hadn't read backwards in the story, that for years, Jacob had waited for his wife Rachel, who he loved more than Leah, to have a child. And when Joseph came along, he had already had 10 older brothers. So if we're just doing the math, we realize that he is born with brothers who are some probably teenagers, older teenagers by that time. Some of you have experiences. You know what it's like to be born in the family, and you were born, and you have a brother or sister who are, you know, 14, 15, 18 years older. And my mother's family, from the time my grandmother had her 10 children, the oldest was 22 years old when the youngest was born. Now, that meant that when he was born, that uncle of mine, he already was an uncle to 4 or 5 nephews. They had already been born, nieces. So that happens. It's not unusual. But here he is. He had been born to him in his old age. Rachel, his mother, had died. When Joseph came back, Joseph came back to the land with his family, his mother was alive. But then she was pregnant with her second child, Joseph's only other brother, Benjamin. And as Benjamin is born, she dies. Again, not totally unusual in that kind of time period, but it left Joseph without a mom probably about the age of 7. And so he grows up for these next 10 years as the child of his father without a mother. And perhaps that's why Jacob liked him. I don't know. He give him a richly ornamented robe. I'm sorry, this thing is driving me crazy today. When we were kids in Sunday school, what did we call it? A coat of many colors, right? Remember that? It was a coat of many colors. It was, in essence, the Hebrew just simply means an ornate robe, a decorative, flashy, obviously very different dress kind of coat than any of the rest of them have. And what happens as a result of it is that it sets him apart from his brothers. The fact that his other brothers worked out in the field, the fact that they were all older, means one thing, but Joseph didn't have to go out in the fields in the same way, and Joseph didn't have to deal with them in their everyday life. They had to work there. He didn't. You would think that Jacob would have known it was wrong to have a favored son. I guess as a father of four kids, I look at it and I think, yes, yeah, sometimes one was easier than the other one. We all have that. But the fact is, I cared deeply about all of them. And I didn't want them ever to think that one was favored over the other one. It would be a horrible thing if a child actually did grow up. And you would think Jacob would know that. Remember back in Jacob's own story, as a kid growing up in his own family, in Genesis 25, we're told that Jacob, the boys, grew up, Jacob and Esau. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, you know, a hunterman, a fisherman, a guy who liked to be outdoors, working, etc. And Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents, reading, and who knows? He just wasn't that kind of person. And Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So Jacob grew up in a household where they were already divided parents with favoritism. And you would think on one level he would understand the danger of that, but whatever reason, he didn't. And it only reminds us that sometimes the sins of the fathers are visited upon the next generations. The patterns that are repeated in one generation are repeated in another generation. And I only say that because sometimes we're aware of those patterns. I struggled a lot as a young man all the way through many, many years of my life with anger. And it was one day, probably 10 years into my Christian life, in my early 30s, when I began to realize I'm just repeating everything I grew up with around my dad. I saw it all over again. It was me. And you know how many of us said to ourselves, I'm never going to be like my dad, or I'm never going to do like my mom. And then we end up doing it. Well, we have to learn to recognize the patterns, and we have to learn to say we've got to deal with that pattern. We've got to break it. We have to do something about it. And obviously, Jacob did not. And so he gives this richly ornamented robe to his son to show that he was the favored. The favored son. The favored son next then became the hated brother. The hated brother, number two. It says in Genesis 37 and in verse 2, I repeat the verse again, that he was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report. So where did the hatred start from? Well, obviously, tattletale. My brother, none of you ever did that, did you? Mom, you know what so-and-so is doing, you know? My brother and I had a pact. We knew that if we did that to each other, we'd both get killed. So we might as well go protect each other. My sister had no boundaries. She decided that everything we did was told, needed to be told, and so we constantly were being told on. We loved her anyway, but not at that time. When the brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Again, I hope I'm not touching on too much family history here. I'm not trying to revisit pain. But sometimes it's like, yeah, I remember that. And Joseph then had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. So what you can see is a progression developing in their hatred of him. They hate him because he brings a bad report. And by the way, it's after he brings the bad report that the scripture tells us that Jacob gave him the coat of many colors. So you can almost picture that what Jacob is conveying to the brothers is, this in a public place where there is a business or a warehouse on a farm or whatever, recognize that when the boss is around or when dad is around, one thing happens, and then when they're all gone, other stuff happens. We've all been there. And sometimes you shake your head and you're going, oh, gosh, I can't believe that. And other times you're like, wait a minute, that you can't do that. And you might do it publicly to them or privately to them. And in very, very rare cases, you might have to report them. It's not fun. And Joseph, whatever they did, reported them. And so the father gives him the coat. And he more or less says to the rest of them, I'm watching you. I'm watching. And then a dream. And this dream causes them to hate them even more. The dream is, listen to this, he says. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood up, while your sheaves gathered all around me and they bowed down. And his brothers got the implication immediately. You think you're better than us? That we're going to somehow, you're going to reign over us, rule over us? And scripture says they hated him all the more. Now, you think about it, dreams are pretty innocuous. I had a dream last night, of which I'm not going to share anything about it with you. Because it was one of those crazy dreams where stuff kept coming out of left field and like, what in the world? And you're consciously, semi-consciously aware of the fact that this is really stupid and weird. Because a lot of dreams are like that. And most of the time we're not bothered by dreams. If I walked in here this morning and said I had a dream, and I was in a boat with Wayne, and he and I were fishing, but we weren't catching any fish, and all of a sudden a hot air balloon came over, and Randy and Linda were in the hot air balloon, and they looked out and said, hey, are you guys catching any fish? Goodbye. And they flew off. And about that time, Norris came driving in with a tractor, and his tractor floated, and he started fishing, and he was catching fish left and right. That'd be a great dream, wouldn't it? You know, but it'd be like, weird. Elliot, what were you eating last night before you went to bed? You know, that sort of thing. But this dream, the implications of it are very clear. You know, it'd be see that this is all about the reporting thing. Go out to them. As your brothers are grazing, I'm going to send you to them. Joseph's response is, yip-yip-hooray. You don't know. There's no joy in that. Can you imagine that Joseph at some point or another is going, they don't like me, Dad. They don't want me to be around. Every time I show up, all I get is ridicule. All I get is vulgarity thrown at me. All I get is them ill-treating me. I don't want to go out there. Send somebody else. You're the kid with the coat. You're the one who's going to go out and find out what they're doing. All right. Go and see if all is well with your brothers with the flocks. Bring word back to me. And he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. So Jacob is wanting to get the report. Joseph, whether he wants or not is up to interpretation. But I want you to think about it with me. Jacob says, go. Okay. As Joseph begins to walk away, whatever he's carrying to provide for his needs, it's a 50-mile journey. Turns around, there's Dad. Goodbye. Bye, Dad. Goes off. And as he disappears over the horizon, his dad and him will not see each other. 20 years. Think about that. The second part of this follows. The brothers plot. They see him coming from afar. And after he arrives where they're at, not in Shechem, but in Dothan, they say, here he comes, the dreamer. I don't know how it happened. I don't know if it happened immediately. I don't know if they'd been talking about this for days on end. I don't know if they'd been rehearsing it in their mind. All the scripture says is somebody says, come now, let's kill him. Throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue them from their hands. Let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Throw him in the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. And Reuben was doing this in order to get him out of there and take him back to his father. Of course, that's not what happened. Why? The dream. It was all about the dream. You're going to rule over us? You're going to make us bow down to you? Oh, yeah? And they hated him enough that they plotted kill him at first. And then somebody with common sense and a head on their shoulder said, no, let's not do that. And so the third part of it comes in is they sell him instead as a slave. When Joseph shows up, in my mind, I can picture this. In my mind, my mind can formulate the picture. Joseph walks into them. They surround him. What's going on? Somebody reaches over and grabs his coat, rips it off of his body. They grab him by the shoulders and they throw him forward into a cistern. How deep were they? Anywhere between 15 and 20 feet. They were supposed to hold water. They were dry. We don't see it here, but if you look at it later on in chapter 47, the brothers, when they're standing before Joseph while he is in Egypt as Pharaoh, make the comment before they know that he is Joseph, and they say, when we heard our brother's distress and he cried out for mercy and for help, we ignored him. So even though it doesn't say it here, Joseph is like, you guys yelling and screaming, don't do this. Stop. And they did it. And they threw him into the cistern, and there is no water in there. And if you go on, look, please. He says, as they sat down to eat, their brother is in the bottom of a pit crying out for help, and they say, let's go have the rest of our meal. How much did they hate him? How much did they despise him? Enough. They didn't care anything about what he was doing. And at that point, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Camels loaded with spices, balm, myrrh, and they were stuff that's happened, guess what? Let me tell you what's going to happen the rest of the way. You know what's going to happen next year? What's going to happen a year after that? Oh, you're never going to believe what happens in 2025. And then for some of us, it's like, am I going to make it to that fire? And others of us, it's like, I sure hope I make it that far. 2050, that's going to be amazing. Because if I could tell you that I know the beginning and the end and all that's in between it, well, what would I be? God. And of course, I'm not. And you're not. And we don't know. But you know, the fact is that sometimes we have lived with stuff in our lives that has haunted us for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and not realize that the stuff that is a part of our lives, God providentially is using it for his good. Do all things work together for good? Or is that just a nice little saying that, yeah, I wished it was true, but it's not really true? Well, that's where faith comes in. Because what he says is, everything eventually is the outworking of the work of God in our lives. And God is the one who providentially is in control of all things. Think about it with me, will you? I'll close this off. Think about it. It says in it that, if you can go back, Luke, I'm sorry, I missed it. I wanted to say it. It says the last verse of chapter 37, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. That's where we begin next week. God providentially is in running all of this. All of this. The dreams are from God. Even the brother's hatred, you can put the Sunday school thing up. Even the brother's hatred, it's not in there? All right, Sunday school, you're dismissed. Bye. I'm being told you go. Bye, guys. Thanks for listening to the message. You caught it all, you guys, this morning. All of it. Except the end. And some of you are going, he's done? And Sunday school is being dismissed? My goodness, what's happening? Must be time for the rapture. Something like that. Okay. Providence does not mean the absence of difficult things. Some of you have gone through very, very difficult things and you're thinking, well, I don't know. I don't know what to think about God. I don't know what to think about my life. I don't know what to think about all the stuff that's happening. All I know is that this stuff sucks and I hate this and I don't know what to, I'm angry with everybody and with God and with everybody else in relationship to it. I understand that. I do. But there's the other side of it that says the hardening of our hearts is because we stop believing that God is in control. We want to take over. We want to run it our own way. And don't you just for a second realize how much of a mess we make of life when we try to do it on our own. Look at the brothers. Look at the father. Look at even Joseph. You do things on your own, and all that's going to happen is just one thing after another. The sins keep being repeated because we think we're in control, and we're not. There's a time of surrender. There's a time in our lives when we just admit, God, I don't know why, but I trust you, because you do know. God's providence does not excuse the brother's sin. The brothers can't stand before God and say, well, you know, after all, God, you orchestrated all of this, so we're free.